Pastor Joe.
And I'm Kirsten.
We've served in church leadership for over two decades.
And most of that, we've been on staff together.
We're here to talk about our faith, family, and ministry.
Welcome to Under the Hood.
It took a while to get all that whipped cream out of my beard, much longer than I thought.
What was that from?
Getting pied in the face.
Oh, yes, I did that.
You did that, but no one asked me permission if any of this could happen. Of course, I'm a good sport. I'm willing to do it.
You know those stickers where they're like, they have Trump or Biden pointing? They're like, I did that. I'm going to have to get stickers that have Kirsten going, I did that.
You did do that. We had the pasta pie action Sunday night.
And I appreciate that they chose me to throw a pie in your face.
I literally had about 37 people that weekend ask me, are you ready to get pied in the face? And I said, I don't know what you're talking about. And last year, I got pied in the face, and I found out when they called me up on stage that this was going on. That's about as much time as I have. Of course, I'm willing. I'll do whatever I can to help these kids. I'll do whatever. Nobody taught me how to do this in Bible college. No one told me I got to take pies in the face. It's not why I went to Bible college seminary for
like
7 years.
Can but auction off to shave your head.
Shave my beard. I would have said no if it's shave your beard. It would have taken a lot more than $1,000 to shave the beard off.
Really?
To raise.
That makes me happy. Because usually you'd be like, oh, I'd take this off for $50.
Well, I don't know.
No. That's something to consider.
Well, what I mean is I wouldn't let $1,000 hurt my marriage.
You could. What I'm saying is that, like, maybe you could put, like, isn't there something like you can put a minimum on something?
Yeah, minimum bid.
Is it that? No, is that what it's
what's
a
the
minimum?
Word? Well, what's the
There's
word?
There's a word for it.
Yeah, what is the word for auctions? Like that they, like the auction has not reached the. What is that word?
Minimum.
No. Not there's actually a word. I don't know. It doesn't even matter.
Anyway, we could put like a $5,000 minimum on your beard.
No way.
I think people would just show up to the auction just to see what you look like without a beard again.
Like next year, like auction to shave off Joe's beard. Maybe the people don't want that off.
I don't. I would be on the other side auctioning to keep it.
Well, anyway, so all these people said, you're getting ready to get pied, literally like 30 people over the weekend, each campus as I was at. It was like, you're getting your beard off, pie in the face today? Pie. I don't know. No one's asking me. So I get there and I hear a little rumor that maybe there's something happening. And then just a minute or two before I see them filling up a pie pan, I go, oh, I know what's coming.
I gave to it.
They
handed me the clipboard. I go, heck yeah, I'm going to give to that. Let's do it. And so, yeah, I contributed.
Well, and I had a feeling that it could. Everybody was asking about it, so I thought it was might have happened. So I made sure I wore a shirt.
It's for the children.
But however, you smashed me in the face with that, and it was ground deep into my beard. I mean, it took some washing.
Someone said that they thought your nose might be hurt because I hit you that hard. I go, I don't feel like I did it that
just,
hard.
It was just whipped
it,
cream.
It looked hard.
It looked
like maybe.
You almost hit the LED wall. You missed it by inches.
I know.
And if that whipped cream would have hit the LED wall, I think some of our guys would have passed out.
I was actually really worried about the LED wall. And then I got up there in the moment and forgot about the LED wall. But I kind of thought you were going to turn the other way because they laid the plastic out to protect the stage.
Oh, you thought I was calling the shots out there? You took the microphone out of my hand.
No.
Was trying to praise the kids for the great job. She rips the microphone out of my hands and says, they already got the sermon today. You don't need, we don't have 55 more minutes for this.
Wrap it up. Okay, here's what happened. I didn't know for sure that I was getting to pie you in the face. And I was being a really nice wife and said, if you guys are going to pie him in the face, he needs a stool this year. Because last year you had to be, like, get on your knees.
That was no big deal last year.
But this year you've had knee surgery, so it's like, he needs something to sit on. But
can I give a little report on my knee?
Well, in a second. Yeah, do. We want to hear. It's, yeah. But anyway, so I
guess in a second.
I was nice, and I had them get you a stool. Wasn't that nice of me?
That was very nice. And I probably could not have gotten down on my knees. I bet you I could get on my knees now.
I know. Let's hear about it.
Well, I've been miserable for months. And I still may be miserable. This may just be a Band-Aid. But I went back to the doctor, and he drained 70 cc of fluid out of my knee yesterday. It was really painful.
It was kind of gross.
And
I won't describe it.
I didn't watch. He just had me laid back.
Watched the whole thing.
And he still... stabbed me right in the knee.
It looked vicious.
I mean, it was like
does he get to keep his kneecap?
But the amount of pain I've been in, I didn't care. I said, I don't care what this feels like, if this will help me. So he drained 70 cc, which is a lot of fluid.
Yeah, it was like a tube.
Big
like,
old tube.
Yeah, it was really
so anyway, full. And then he wrapped me up and I did.
Well, he also gave you a steroid.
Yeah, shot me a steroid right into the knee
and
joint.
And he was nice and he left the needle in the knee and switched the tubes.
Well, I don't think
so that he didn't have to stab you again.
Well, I think that's just standard, isn't it?
He said, I'll just leave this in here and I won't stab you twice.
Of course, I'm laying there with things stabbed.
I mean, he said that out loud, so I assumed he was
Not look at the needle on purpose because I thought it was going to be pretty huge.
I did.
Was it a big needle?
Yeah.
It was a huge needle.
And he stuck it in.
It went in deep.
Yes, it was.
I mean, I feel like it hit a bone or something, but it went in. I've had blood drawn in shots a lot, but I've never had that experience. But anyway, not to gross you guys out, but he sucked all that fluid out of there and he showed me later. I'm like, that's what was in my knee? And he goes, you'll notice a big difference. So I kind of limped around. It was pretty painful for a while. And I'm like,
well, we went and picked up your script.
Yeah.
And at the pharmacy, we ended up running into like six people we knew and he's limping around. They're like, what's wrong?
Anyway.
Same story six times.
Yeah. But this morning, I'm walking around. I'm feeling. I am 75% better right now than I was yesterday. I couldn't believe it.
Yeah.
So I don't want to jinx myself. Knock on wood. It's what I'm doing. And I'm just praying that. And I'm just praying that it doesn't fill back up. And that I'm kind of. This will just get me over the. That's what the doctor said. Get you over the hump. Get you back on the healing side of things. And
because surgery was in January.
It's been too long for me to have problems with this.
It is April. Almost.
But I can tell you, today is the best I've felt in 3 months.
That's good.
Today is the best I've felt since November.
Wow.
So I can honestly tell you, today is the best I've felt since November. So I'm feeling good. If I had to preach today, it'd be an hour and a half sermon.
Oh, wow.
I'm feeling that good.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's not Sunday.
But yeah, it's been, I try not to complain about it, but it has been really challenging to preach lately because I'm standing up there the whole time and I do not want to sit on a stool. I will if I have to, but I personally don't like sitting preachers. I don't like guys that stand. I don't like guys to give a public sermon and have to sit. I just don't like that style.
Well, some people have to.
No, some guys it's a purposeful style. I don't like. I've never liked it. I've tried it. Don't care for it. But
it's conversational.
Yeah. So anyway, I don't want to sit down, but I'm telling you, I'm so encouraged today because it is feeling much better. Easter, I just assumed you cut my leg off. Oh my gosh. After all those services, I'm not trying to complain. It's just, I've been really struggling.
And you don't complain very much. Even when it was hurting, you didn't really complain.
Yeah. Well, anyway, I'm happy to report. I'm feeling, thanks for your prayers. I know some of you guys have been praying for me and I appreciate that. I appreciate you asking me about it, but it's been a much longer journey than I want. But I pray, if you guys can pray for me, that's over the hump. So yes, I sat on a stool for the pie in the face. I took and you were wanting to do it fast. I didn't have my sunglasses on yet. I didn't have my eye protection.
Who needs eye protection?
You can watch the video. The videos are floating around out there, but you know, it's, like I just sat down, you go for it. I'm like, whoa, hold on. I'm not ready.
I am.
And so you try to pie me three times before I even have my sunglasses on. And then once I finally got the glasses on, it wasn't even a second later. Bam, right in the face. You can watch the video. It did. I mean, they weren't even on my face. I was looking down. I put them on. And the second my head came up, bam, I'm nailed.
Did it go up your nose?
No, no, but it felt like it really got in my. It took a while. I don't know. I didn't think it would take that much.
But
I
did kiss you for that.
You did.
I was all
worth
it.
I was worth
too.
The kiss. But
I got a photo of that too. You
did. There you go. Well, overall, though, the pasta pie auction was a great success. Just visually looking at the room, it looked like the fullest one we've ever had. I mean, visually, we were jammed in there. I don't think there was an empty seat in the place.
Well, I know that they really worked hard to make sure that it sold and sold out. So,
and our people showed up in force and they seemed to have a great time. A lot of laughter, a lot of pies and a lot of participation. This is just one of those events that I hope we can keep doing it. You know, as our church gets larger, I mean, that event can't get any larger because mm-hmm. of our space. But I tell you, they packed it out and raised. I know, I haven't heard the final tally, but I know it was over $20,000 that they raised for the students. And I think it was maybe quite a bit more than that. I'm sure it shattered last year. And last year was amazing. So anyway, if you came to that on Sunday night, thank you guys for all your participation, your donations, and your help. It makes a huge difference getting these students to CIY conference and camp, and it's going to give some great relief to some of the financial burden that, because we want our kids to participate, but you know, Ben, would you get like two or three of your children all going to these events at one time? That's a burden. And so if we can help relieve that burden, that share that load with the whole church, that's awesome. So I told the church at all the services this weekend that we had a weird one on tap today. We were in Judges chapter 10 and 11. I just had to warn them. We got a weird one today.
Well, a lot of Judges is...
Well, to say that this is a weird one, way. A weird one in the book of Judges, that's true. But mm-hmm. gotta remember, culturally, I've tried to point out there's a lot of similarities between the time of the Judges and the times we're living in now. There's a lot of parallels. But ultimately, culturally, it's way different. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's similar sins, but you know, mainly I've tried to point out, they were surrounded by paganism because they didn't drive out the pagan nations, and then they fell into the trappings of their culture. Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, God has not told us to drive out the pagans in the United States, but we are surrounded by the trappings of the world. Mm-hmm. So in that way, it's very similar. Mm-hmm. But you know, the thing is, Judges, if you notice, every chapter, it's just getting darker and darker and darker and darker. It's worse and worse and worse. And I share with the church that, you know, after the life of Gideon, you'll never read that the land had peace or rest again. You know, the first eight chapters, it was always like the judge would deliver and then there was rest, the peace. But then, so that's all gone. So we're just getting dark. There's this progression into darkness, and we have progressed past Abimelech and that mm-hmm. horrific season that he was. And here we are. We had a few, you know, judges that minor judges don't know much about. And then we come to this next one where we have this judge named Jephthah, I kept wanting to say Japheth or Jephthah, but it's really Jephthah. I think that's the however you say it. I think I said it every way you could say it in every sermon.
Yes,
it came out.
I was like, wait.
It came out three different
the same guy?
Three different ways. But you Jephthah. Know, hopefully people know me by now. I'll re-listen to a sermon. It's just kind of review, like okay, what could I have done better? That's actually a normal practice of mine, and I pick up every little mistake. Like I might reference a wrong book of the Bible. I'm like, come on, Joe. I think I did one time where we were in the book of Judges, and I said something like, so if you're looking back at Hebrews 6, I'm like, what? And I didn't catch it at the time. Like, why did that even come out of my mouth? I can't understand calling different wrong names. Like, I think I was referring to one of the judges one time, and I called him Peter or something. I don't know.
Oh,
I don't know why it comes out of my mouth sometimes wrong, but thankfully there's grace, but I don't recognize it when I do it. I think I'm just, my brain is in front of my mouth a few seconds as I'm just trying to think forward of what comes next. But anyway, all that to say, Jephthah, whatever. That's, I just mean the same guy.
It could be Jephthah, because
it's J-E-P-H. Well,
in the English language, a P-H.
Does your Bible read it to you?
Well, I do listen to the Bible a lot, and so I could have this.
What is the U-verse? How do they pronounce it? Stick it up to your microphone. There.
Why did you go to fight the Ammonites without calling us to go with you? We're going to burn down your house over your head. Jephthah answered.
Jephthah. So
Jephthah,
that is.
Have that on 1.5 or 2?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I do listen to the Bible at like, it's 1.75, I think.
Yeah. Kirsten's scripture reading is microwave. It's not slow cooked. It's.
No, hold on a second. I told you I've been going through the Bible plan for a year, and so I listen to it regularly in the car and stuff. And so I have it on like 1.5. Well,
I'll tell you the first. So she does listen. She loves to listen to the scriptures, and the guy, and it's a male's voice reading it to her. And the first time she was, she sometimes Kirsten goes to bed before me. And so I walked into the bedroom and she was listening to it out loud. And I heard a man's voice coming out of my bedroom. Like, what's going on in here? So I'm just listening to the Bible.
Oh my word.
Anyway, of course I knew there was nobody in there, but, but you know, Jephthah is this guy. I mean, he's comes from a really weird background. It's not like a holy background or whatever. So anyway, he leads the Israelites into out of bondage after 18 years. He was God's guy. It clearly says the Spirit came upon him. But then he makes this very weird vow, and this is why it was so weird. And this is where, you know, I asked all the services, did you guys read this week and have questions? I saw a bunch of heads nod, like, this is a weird one.
Yeah.
And he makes this vow that he would sacrifice whatever comes out of his door when he gets home. And if you know the story, his daughter comes out first and he's just devastated. And so one of the things I try to point out to the church is, hey, he didn't need to make that vow. It was completely unnecessary. God had given him the victory. So why did he make it? And my personal interpretation, it's open for interpretation, but kind of where I land is I really believe that the vow had some trappings with paganism. Mm. So here you have a guy who grew up in pagan worship. It's why the Israelites were in bondage. Mm-hmm. And that pagan worship included human sacrifice. And in that time, you appease a god with human sacrifice. And I think, honestly, he understood it was the god, it was Israel's god, but I think it was just one god of many. Mm-hmm. That, and so he was like, he didn't understand, he didn't know God. He hadn't, you know, he's raised in paganism, trapped. So it's why they were in bondage. God hated what they were doing. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Israelites were in this. And so when he made this vow, I think he was treating God like a number of the pagan gods, and I'll make a deal with you, God. I'll do that. You help me, and I'll reward you with a human sacrifice. That's what I think.
I'd also heard that a lot of times their homes, the animals would live on the lower level, the first floor, and so there was a really good assumption that an animal would have come out of the house rather than a person.
Yeah, there's a much less hardcore interpretation of that he was thinking an animal.
I had talked about this with my brother-in-law Keith, your sister's husband, and that's kind of what we were talking about, because I was like, what, but why? Like, and so we were talking about it a few months ago when I went back and read through all Judges, and that was like, for some people that might have been an assumption that he would have thought that a lamb would have come out of, you know, the house, not his daughter.
And believe me, a lot of people draw that conclusion. Mm-hmm. That's not, you know, and I try to make that clear. This is my opinion. This is how I interpret it. And primarily because if he was thinking animal sacrifice, why would he be devastated that his daughter came through? Why would he be devastated by that?
Right.
If he was thinking animal, it wouldn't have mattered. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, and how would he know that he wasn't taking a neighbor's animal? Let's say they're just roaming free in and out of the house or whatever. Mm-hmm. How would he know if he was going to make an animal sacrifice and it truly was for the Lord, and he was solely devoted to that? It would have to be, those animals have to meet a specific requirement. Mm-hmm. How would he even know? What if an unclean animal had come in? What if an imperfect animal? There's things that don't add up, and there wouldn't have been devastated. There's things he could not have controlled. I honestly think he meant human sacrifice because that's what he knew to appease a god. And which brings me to the next point.
But okay.
No, go ahead. What are you going to say?
No, because he tore his clothes when he saw her come out.
Yeah.
Why was he devastated if he already knew that that was what was going to happen?
He just didn't know it was his daughter.
Yeah, he thought it was going to be his wife.
Good job, Abby.
Okay, wow. So here's one of the points I was trying to make.
I don't know how to move on from that.
I was like, who was he expecting to come
out? I know.
Well, I would imagine that he had, the Bible says he traveled with a gang of scoundrels. Yeah. Okay, he was a gang leader, you know. Mm. Do you think those guys just went away? I think he was either going to sacrifice one of his gangs, one of his guys. Mm. I think, you know, there's no mention of this, but he could have. I mean, he was a guy that had influence. He probably had people around him all the time. Could have had some servants, might have had some slaves. I don't know. Could have had some farm hands, some house workers. I do not know, but I can tell you he was not expecting his daughter to come out there. And that's why he was devastated. Okay. If he was thinking animal. So, and also I didn't get into any of this because, you know, I'm not a Hebrew expert by any means. Like when I read commentaries, I understand what they're talking about, mm-hmm. you know, if this was masculine or feminine or this, I understand all that. The way the word whatsoever or whomever or however your version of the English translates it, that word is a masculine form word, which indicates it would have been a person. That's what it leans us to. So if he was intending an animal, they could have written that with more in a more neutral way, which would have left it. But again, I'm not an expert. That can be challenged for sure. But what I'm saying is, this is a guy. Think about Jephthah. Before this, he was a violent man. He's used to seeing human sacrifice. That was the norm of the day. Violence was his culture. He's no stranger of bloodshed. And quite honestly, I don't think he valued human life. He had just destroyed another army, you know what I'm saying, of people. He's surrounded by death. Mm-hmm. So when he says, I will sacrifice to you if you give me the victory, I don't think this is a man that values life. I think he's thinking of appeasing a god. Of course, mm-hmm. this is not how God operates. The Bible's very clear. And I pointed mm-hmm. this out.
Yeah.
God hates human sacrifice.
Yeah.
And not only that, what really hit me, you know, is that Moses, I referenced in Deuteronomy, Moses had said, do not worship God the way that they do, you know, the pagans do. And I think the exact reference was Deuteronomy 12, I believe, Deuteronomy 12:31, and it says, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way, mm-hmm. in their way. Mm-hmm. Don't bring these pagan practices to a holy God and say you're doing something holy with it. And then in that same verse, he says, because worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates, even burning their sons and daughters on the fire for sacrifices. So God's like, I hate that stuff. So it shows that he didn't know the Lord. He didn't understand what God wants. So I think he's still trying to appease it. So I think he's desensitized to violence, desensitized to the value of human life, desensitized. And it kind of got me thinking, I think we're a little desensitized too. I mean, it's easy to get that way. And it's easy to look at the culture we live in and maybe ask the question, are we bringing pagan practices without even knowing it and trying to put holy things to it? And like trying to cram desires for one thing into, you know, and some of the reason why this is just fresh in my mind is last week you guys heard from our friend Samuel and from India. And we just had a wonderful time
Such
with him.
Such a great time to have him.
And he stayed in my home for a few days. And we just had a lot of time to visit and talk about our ministries.
We did a lot of talking.
and what he does and stuff. And
we were intrigued with his
culture.
He was very intrigued with our culture.
And his first time in the United States.
And everything you could ever imagine. It was just really interesting.
Yeah, and we talked a lot about, you know, marriage and relationships and how people find their partners and stuff. And so I told him how Kirsten and I met and how we dated for a long time. Then we got engaged and, you know, then we had a wedding and but we met each other. And I said, well, how did you meet your wife? And he goes, I'm in an arranged marriage. You know, our parents were involved. And he said, I had a conversation with my wife and then we made our decision if we wanted to get married from that conversation.
That's really cool to hear.
And, and so that conversation led into, you know, divorce and the things that are somewhat common in our culture.
Just our culture alone.
And he was blown away by how many divorces there are in our culture. And he had a lot of questions about that. And through that conversation, you know, he had said, he said, why would people get divorced? And I said, well, you know, people cheat on each other. And he goes, huh. And I told him a story about a situation of a friend that we knew and the husband had stepped outside the marriage and he goes, well, is he in prison? And I said, no. I kind of laughed at prison. I said, he cheated on his wife. That's not a crime. And he just was very serious. And now it's a crime in God's eyes.
Yeah.
But in our culture, no one goes to prison. It's not, I mean, You don't get arrested if you step outside your marriage. He goes, in my country, you do. He said, it is against the law to cheat on your spouse. And it hit me in that moment really hard about just the way things have changed. And I actually think
it used to be, I think it used to be,
I'm going to look up, but I think it used to be against the law in the United States. But then he said this, he said, if a husband steps out on his wife, then he gets arrested and he goes to jail and he's got to spend some time in jail for that offense. And then the police, they'll open a case against him. And then the police will try then after all that, will try to help the husband and wife reconcile. And there's great effort put into that to try to get them to come back together. And he said, and a lot of times they do. Forgiveness or punishment or whatever has taken place.
Well, and that was what I thought was really neat, is that not only do the police, but the families all work very hard.
Yes.
To help reconcile this relationship.
And I said, well,
because everyone in that culture values marriage and wants them to stay together. And I was like, wow.
Well, and then he said, but if they can't, he said, then a divorce will come. He goes, but it takes 10 years to get a divorce in his country. He goes, that's about on average. And he goes, and then when the divorce happens, you know, the amount of money that the husband has to pay the wife is so just ginormous. I mean, it's like, if you leave your, and he always put it in the terms of a man leaving his wife, because if a man leaves his wife and actually is granted a divorce and it takes a little time, he has to pay her so much money and care for her for like the rest of her life. And that whole conversation was like, wow. He's coming from a culture that is shocked by how soft we are on commitment. And then we live and we're like, happens all the time.
Yeah.
And it's not even shocking anymore. And so that desensitization, like I think of Jephthah, that he was so desensitized to violence, so steeped in paganism. We're shocked by it. But that was his normal every day. And so here you take like Samuel, who is shocked by our description of commitment. But it's our everyday. Now, obviously, we preach here at New Life that God says a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. Now, whether it's an arranged marriage or you come to it like Americans do, we date, we do whatever. I said,
but we had to be really specific with him so he understood that our relationship was, we waited to have sex until we were married.
Yeah.
Because he didn't understand. Because I think that's one of the values that they uphold in India, and why they don't date, and why it is arranged, and why they haven't really spent any time together. It's just, okay, now we've chosen someone for you, meet them, and then they...
If you both agree this is who we want to marry, then
come together. But we had to be really specific with him about our relationship in dating and how we were friends first, and then dated, and then we got engaged, and then...
I broke it down. I said, most people in this world today, they meet each other, they go on a few dates, and then they probably hook up, and then they decide if they really want to continue any of this stuff. And then if it's going in their mind, okay, they might move in together. And I think right now about 70 to 80% of couples cohabitate before they get married. Mm-hmm. That's, I think those are the stats, the most latest here in our country. And then maybe a couple years down the road, just whenever it's convenient, they might tie the knot and get married. Maybe not. And I said, that's kind of normal. Not for Christians, but that's kind of normal for people. And he was just, he's just blown away by that. But I said, that's our normal culture. And that, but you know what?
That Google says that it was against the law until the mid 20th century. Fornication, adultery, and cohabitation.
Okay. I thought so.
Yeah.
So the digression of culture, you know, but so we were talking about, you know, his family, and, you know, he's got a teenage son and kind of what they do. And he said, not so much really to his son, but he said, you know, some of the stuff you guys are talking about, we would call Western influence. Mm-hmm. And he said, we see this Western influence coming into our cities. Cause you like the in our cities
that are
the bigger cities, like the kids want to date. They don't want to go, they don't want to do the arranged marriage. And he goes, if this is what the Western society is bringing, we don't want that.
Yeah.
And I said, you know what, Samuel, you don't want that. you don't want this lackadaisical view on commitment. Mm-hmm. You don't want this, you know, anything goes mentality. You don't want 50% divorce or whatever. I don't know what the statistic is. I said, you're right. I said, and if that's a Western influence and what I'm trying to say is we can be desensitized to just the way the world works and his fresh viewpoint of it. Just a reminder.
Even within the church walls, I think that's where he was probably the most surprised, and we should be too, but he was really surprised that was the case even within the church too, which is sad. I mean, and I could imagine coming here and seeing that and being like, what? So it's no different?
Yeah.
So it's very heartbreaking, but it was kind of refreshing though to know that.
Oh, I was very refreshed by it. Blessed. I was blessed by every day he spent with me.
Oh, for sure. But
I miss him actually.
Yeah. It was just a really, really refreshing conversation and neat to hear the amount of commitment that someone has to their spouse who they did not know until, you know, 10 or 15 minutes before.
Yeah, but the families were involved.
Yeah, the families knew each other. And I'm sure that's how their culture is, you know. But it's just so refreshing to hear that. And then it's also when we look at our culture and go, wow, we should not be so desensitized to this.
So coming from all those conversations into Judges chapter 10 and 11, and then just the influences there of the world and why was he the way he was? Well, it just hit me. We're shocked by it, but that was his norm. Mm-hmm. And kind of Samuel was surprised by what is our norm. Mm-hmm. And at the end of the day, I just feel like, man, even a stronger desire to like, what does it mean to live a holy life? Separate from the world. You know, the scripture speaks about how we are aliens and strangers here. Do we really take that? Do we really take that understanding of our walk with the Lord and being a Christian today, that I'm an alien and a stranger on this earth, that I'm just passing through? So like, you know, Samuel would have been an alien in the United States. He's, you know, he's not a resident here.
He's passing
through. His home is somewhere. And so, you know, just, it would be like that anytime you go into culture, you know, it's like, I'm not an American. Mm-hmm. I think differently than you.
Right. Cause he sees everything
through a different lens
every day.
But when the scripture says as a follower of Jesus, you are an alien stranger, your citizenship is in heaven. So our minds are set on, you know, set your minds on heaven, on holy things. But yet how what's the criticism of many Christians today? We're no different in the world. Mm-hmm. We actually act like residents of this world. We don't understand. Mm-hmm. To me, my time with him and just with Judges is like, I want to be an alien in this world. Yeah. I want to be a stranger too. I want the way the world thinks about things as normal. I want that to feel so strange to me. I don't want to be a part of it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So that's kind of been like, I've always believed that way, but just this week, that's been a real good reminder for me. Don't get comfortable here. Don't love this place. You know, the Bible says the love of the world, you know, speaks about the love of the world, the love of this earthly things. Why would you sacrifice eternity for the temporary things of this world? Mm-hmm. But anyway, just a lot of things that are coming from on my mind throughout this whole thing. Probably the question that I had to really think about the hardest. He looked at me almost after this whole conversation. He goes, well, would you marry somebody twice? Would you do a second wedding for somebody? And he asked specifically, do you do second weddings?
And it kind of hits you hard.
And I said, well, Samuel, I do. I said, but everything is case by case. Mm-hmm. And now, for the record, I got really strict views on this. Mm-hmm. I have really extreme positions on second marriages. So it's not a blanket yes when I get asked. I believe the scripture is pretty clear on it, and that's a hard thing for a lot of people today to swallow when it comes to, but it's case by case. Yes, I had to tell him. I said, Sam, yeah, I have done weddings for people on it's their second marriage, even more than that, but there is some time to unpack the story and to understand, and I do think that there are circumstances and specifics, requirements, if you will, that have got to be met for that to be, in my mind, mm-hmm. something that God would be okay with. Mm-hmm. And again, without unpacking it all right here, but I do got, so I told him, I said, yeah, I do, but it's case by case. And I've told plenty of people no, and they don't like that answer, but yeah, maybe a podcast for another day.
Yeah.
That one right there. But I don't know if Samuel's listening to that. If you have not heard that interview with him last week, go back 1 week and listen to that. But Samuel, if you're listening, dude, I love my time with you. You've challenged me, and I miss you, brother. And I'm looking forward to seeing you again. So, Kirsten, how's the sourdough bread starter coming?
Do you hear those crickets? Well, here's the problem. I received a gift from one of our listeners to make like a sourdough starter, and I got it put together and I got the batteries in it. Like, cause you like it. Yeah. But the problem is
you're going to do it. It just,
well, yes, I think I'm going to do it. But then I had a friend come over and offer me her starter, and then I feel like I'm cheating, but honestly, I just haven't had time.
I don't think you should give up.
Oh, thanks, babe.
Yeah, I know it's it's like having another child, it's like having a pet. You got to feed it. Yeah, do you got to take it out for walks? I don't know, but
you know how difficult feeding the starter and all that is. And then you turned and told me I don't even like sourdough, and I was like, why would I go to all this effort for my family? They're not going to even eat it.
You know what's really funny? You know when Brock and I were on the, I forgot to tell you this till right now. So we were on the cruise, Brock and I, for spring break, father-son trip that we've talked about. And I was in line for something, and I just I should have taken a picture of the back of her shirt. She was a few people in front of me. I never talked to her, but it said on the back of her shirt, something like, yes, I do have somebody taking care of my sourdough starter while I'm on the cruise.
She'd be my friend on
and
the
I
cruise.
Thought, you know what? Before all this started, I'd have probably never even thought twice about that shirt.
You like, wouldn't have even understood it.
Well, I don't know, what's that? But now, her shirt said, awesome. Yes, I have somebody taking care of my sourdough starter at home. Well, and I thought, I know what she's talking about. Because this is work.
My alarm would go off and I'd have to feed the starter. And then, well, here's the deal. I've watched a couple more videos about it. And everybody has their own technique and their own recipe and stuff. And so I have learned more about it. I do feel like this time of year will be better for me to try and make it. Because if you know us well, we keep our house pretty cold in the winter. And we don't turn the heat up very high. And the sourdough starter does need the house to be warm or warmer than 63.
Other people would say they've been to our house in the middle of summer. We got the AC cranked so low. Abby would freeze in our house. Abby wouldn't let.
She wouldn't survive.
Yeah. Yeah. Abby's like, forget this. I'm going to sit on the back deck. I had a secretary one time in Kansas City. And you remember how cold nature she was?
Her name was Stephanie.
Yeah. And so imagine July, it's 100 degrees outside. And of course, even in the middle of it, she wears a sweater to the office. And she goes, I'm going to go eat my lunch in my car. And she would go out to her car, which I would call a sweat box. And she would sit out there for 20, 30 minutes and eat and enjoy her lunch and come back in all warmed up. Abby,
I can relate to that. You get so chilled to the bone, especially in the summer when it should be warm, but it's freezing inside.
So you would go, going to sit out in your car in the hot summer sounds like a good experience.
Oh, yeah.
Now, have you ever walked out of a really cold restaurant right into your car and you're like, oh, that feels good?
Yes.
For like
30 seconds.
30 seconds tops. And then yeah. I'm like, well,
30 minutes.
No. Oh, my goodness.
Anyway, I remember I just jogged my memory that Stephanie would do that.
Yeah.
And she'd walk in. I'm like, are you okay? Are you good? I mean, do you need to get hydrated? Like, are you all right? She goes, oh, no, I feel great. I said, because I'd be dead. You have to call the fire department for me. If I sat out there for 30 minutes,
survive.
I couldn't survive that. I'd be like the puppy that got locked in the car, break the windows, pull me out of there. You know, passed out.
Oh, my word. Well, I will say this. We're going to be doing some traveling, so this is not the time to be starting a starter. But I really had hoped to have a successful story by now. And I'm kind of feeling like a failure, but some of you have, I appreciate
your emails
in on me.
Well, and we've gotten emails. People have given suggestions. We appreciate all that stuff. It's going to happen.
Yeah.
It's going to, and I appreciate all your advice.
Keep the encouragement coming. I need it all.
I'm kind of like, come on, Kirsten, you can do it.
Are you going to eat it though?
I don't really care for sourdough bread that much.
This is a problem when there's three people in the house and a third.
No, it's not like I dislike it. It's just, it's not my favorite kind of bread.
How do you know this?
Well, I've had store-bought sourdough bread, and I've had restaurant sourdough bread. I mean, it's an okay bread for me, but it's not.
So you've never had
Kirsten's
sourdough bread.
No, I haven't, and I'd be willing to try it. But I'm going to tell you, there is nothing quite like a homemade loaf of bread right out of the oven, sliced with warm butter on it. It's like eating dessert.
I will say this. When I did do the Dutch oven bread, which we will make it every once in a while, not a lot, primarily because our family will eat the entire loaf in 10 minutes. And so you're right. We'll take it out of the oven, and the boys, I just sent Neil a reminder of something that happened a year ago where I had taken a video of him, and he just takes the bread up and he smells it, and then he puts it in his mouth and he just enjoys it. Like, that bread went so fast. I always had to make at least two or three loaves in order to get it to the table for dinner because by the time it came out of the oven, it was like gone real quick. You're right.
If you need to get our household into the kitchen, she just has to pull a loaf of bread out of the oven, and it doesn't matter. That smell goes through the whole house, and we all just...
So right now, the Dutch oven recipe is my go-to recipe. It is the easiest recipe if you have a Dutch oven. It is worth making that because it's super easy, but it does use yeast. And apparently, you know, like when you make sourdough, you're kind of making your own yeast with the starter, so you don't have to use yeast.
Well,
if I understood correctly.
Sounds like a lot of work to me. It sounds like having another child in the house, or a pet at least, and you got to feed it, care for it, shelter it, nurture it, love it, sing to it. It seems like name it. It sounds like a lot of work, but we'll keep you guys updated. And I'll tell you what, if you ever get one made, we'll sample it right here on the podcast, and all three of us will sample it together.
A lot of pressure.
You know, and so, well, hey, who knows? We'll try it out. And Kirsten mentioned we are doing some traveling here soon. We're going on a trip next week. I'm so excited about. We're going to Washington, D.C., because we got invited to come tour the Museum of the Bible.
And we'll tell you all about it next
week. Cannot wait. It's going to be awesome.
That's all for today's show. We want to thank our amazing producer, Abby O'Brien. Be sure to check out our show notes and the links for things that we talked about today. And don't forget to subscribe. Thanks for joining us on
Under the Hood. Not a car show.